Welcome to Journey Through the Word, a teaching ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. Today, Wes Hoff, Associate Pastor of Horizon Christian Fellowship, presents a special teaching in this edition of Journey Through the Word.
I was praying on what to teach, and Colossians has been what I've been going through in my quiet time, right? I highly recommend you guys spend time daily with Jesus, right? Just get in the Word and hang out with the Lord. You know, and I was just talking to somebody earlier today about manna, right? And it says that each morning they would gather the manna, right? Some would gather much and some would gather little. But you know what? When they measured it out, nobody suffered lack. And Jesus said that he is the bread of life, right? Says that, you know, that these people, you know, Jesus was saying that you guys gathered that manna, but Jesus is the bread of life. So I just encourage you guys daily, spend time in this crazy book, because God wants to speak to us. So I was praying on Monday morning, I believe it was, and I was just praying for Bill and Randall and the team down there and for Horizon U. And in Colossians chapter 4, I was just kind of chewing over it. So if you guys want to turn to Colossians chapter 4, and then we'll jump back. But yeah, I was just kind of chewing on it here, and yeah, it was just kind of a neat thing to pray through, and I don't know, seemed like the Lord was leading. So there's a guy by the name of, and I'll probably say it wrong so you guys can correct me after service, but in verse 12 of chapter 4 of Colossians, this guy's name is Epaphras, right? Or as J. Vernon McGee says, Epaphras. So, but Epaphras, right? Who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Now think about that, right? And then it even goes on, for I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. But I was thinking about that, right? Like that's, I think the heart of Horizon U is that, you know, that it would equip men and women to stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God, right? And just the concern for the leadership of Horizon U for them. So I don't know. It was just kind of, it was on my heart, and I was just praying that for favor and all of that, which is kind of neat. So we're going to look at good old Epaphras. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege of your word and for individuals. Lord, individual people. And Lord, that this man, Epaphras, Lord, what value he had to these nations or these cities, I guess, of Colossae and Hierapolis and Laodicea, Lord, but what he meant to Paul too. But thank you for a man by the name of Billy Graham and just all the lives that were touched, Lord, through him, Lord. And we just pray for your comfort upon the family, Lord, your peace upon them. And Lord, he's in glory, Lord. There's no more tears. There's no more sorrow, Lord. And he has seen you, Lord, face to face. Lord, and how sweet that is. And Lord, what a hope we have. So, Lord, we mourn him here on this earth, but we're also stirred up, Lord, that there are those evangelists that are in and amongst us, Lord, on this earth that are sharing the good news of Jesus. So just pray that you'd speak to us, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Lord, speak to us through your word. Fill us with your spirit, Lord. And may we have ears to hear what the church is needing to hear tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All righty. So let's jump back a couple chapters to Colossians chapter 1. So this is a small city of Colossae that Paul is writing to, and there's a good chance that Paul never went there. We don't know for sure, but it kind of leans to the fact that Paul actually never visited this place. But it says here that in verse 6 of chapter 1, we're going to kind of jump around, but it says, which has come to you just as in the world, also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been done in you also since the day you have heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So, Paul's saying that this hope that's laid up in heaven, you know, that they've heard the word of truth, the gospel, right? And it's a good chance that this guy, Epaphras, is the one who had sent the message to them, right? And he's potentially, some people believe that he was the one that started the church there. And then also, as we read, in Hierapolis and Laodicea in the area there. But either way, he was somebody who was speaking and ministering to this area, right? And which is neat because they learned it from this guy, right, Epaphras. And then Paul says that they heard it. So he says, just as you learned it from Epaphras. So this guy was a teacher. He was an instructor. And it says, our beloved fellow bond servant, right? Which is a sweet thing, right? Paul is referring to him as a bond servant. And you guys know that this idea of a bond servant, we can look in the Old Testament, and we'll look a little bit into it, right? But the idea here is it's somebody who has a master, right? He's one who serves a king. He is subjected to the divine authority. Right? Now think about this. This guy is a bondservant and he has subjected himself to the authority of Jesus Christ, right? That he is now his king, right? And we know that Paul also says that he is a bondservant, right? A fellow servant, right? And the idea of it is, the root of it is someone who gives himself up to another's will. Now think about that. As a bondservant, he has given himself up to the will of another person, right? And we can see the reflection of Jesus Christ, right? As he cries out at the garden, not my will, but yours be done, right? Jesus in, you know, the intense agony, but giving up his will, bending his will to another. And then also the idea is that he is someone who is devoted to another, right? And he's disregarding, he's let go of his own interest. He's looking for the interest of others, right? And that's the idea of a bond servant, right? And the idea of it, the root word bond, it means to, you know, to bind together, to be attached together. Now, we look at Epaphras, and this guy was a bond servant, a fellow bond servant with Paul, and he was a faithful servant of Christ, and he says on our behalf, right? He was a representative of Paul and of Jesus, of course. Here, but let's look a little bit in the Old Testament. You guys know the old, you know, bondservant, where does that come from? So let's go to Exodus chapter 21. So Exodus 21. So you guys are turning to Exodus 21. It's right after the giving of the Ten Commandments. And what had just happened here? These guys had just got set free from Egypt. Okay, so Israel had been in bondage. They had been in slavery for, you know, 400 years. And the deliverer comes, right? And Moses thought he was the deliverer. God wanted to deliver Israel through Moses, right? And Moses had to learn that lesson and humble himself and the whole process there. But they were in bondage. They were in slavery for all of that time. Right. And they were under the under the will of another, whether they wanted to or not. Well, it's an interesting thing because right after that, you know, the Ten Commandments, they get set free. We know the whole story and we'll even step back into that a little bit more. But they get set free and the Ten Commandments are given. Right. So they spend a couple years at the mountain there and God is speaking with Moses and the whole scene that's going on. So in chapter 21, because that's happening in chapter 20 as the Ten Commandments are given, right? And these stones are here. So chapter 21 of Exodus, verse 1, it says, now these are the ordinances which you are to set before them. If you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve you for 6 years. But on the seventh, he shall go out as a free man without payment. If he comes alone, he shall go out alone. If he is the husband of a wife, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall belong to her master, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go out as a free man. Then this master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. Right. And I know many of us have looked into this, right? This idea of a bondservant, right? This idea of somebody who is giving up their freedom to serve another, right? And now let's look real quickly over to Deuteronomy, right? So let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 15 to further explain this that's going on. Deuteronomy 15, verse 12, a couple books over there. So you guys are familiar that every 7 years for the Jews, it was a celebratory year, right? That was the sabbatical year. That was the year that the land was supposed to get rest, right? God had said, hey, till the land for 6 years, but on the seventh year, give it rest. Well, they didn't. And actually, with the Bible college students, we're going through Daniel right now, and we're reading about those 70 years that they did not. For 480 years, they did not let the rest happen. 490, right? And they did not let the rest happen. And so God said, you're going to go into captivity for 70 years. And that's part of the reality, right? And even see, we can read that Jeremiah writes about it, and it's a comfort to Daniel because he sees that when the 70 years are complete, right? And then he's speaking of that in Jeremiah 29 and other places. But he's given them that year of rest. And he's saying here in verse 12 of chapter 15 of Deuteronomy, if your kinsman, a Hebrew man or woman, is sold to you, then he shall serve you 7 years. But in the seventh year, you shall set him free. When you set him free, you shall not send him away empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor. And from your wine vat, you shall give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. It shall come about that if he says to you, I will not go out from you because he loves you and your household, since he fares well with you. Then you shall take an awl and pierce it through his ear into the door, and he shall be your servant forever. Also, you shall do likewise to your maidservant. Right? So, that's like the rotary phone, you know, the some of you guys all know what I'm talking about, right? Yeah. So, anyways, I had one that had like 30 feet on the cord, like my parents did, so we could walk all around the kitchen, right? Still be attached to the wall. Anyways, times change. But the Lord is the same. So, so what happens here is, now remember, here's the basis, right? The basis is this, is that they were in captivity through Egypt for years and years and years, right? They were slaves, and God sets them free and says, all right, so if you have a debt or you have to pay something for 6 years, you can pay it off. And then the seventh year you're set free. Well, so that's just how it worked. And that was the system that God had set up in the Old Testament. But he said, if you realize that, wow, I love my master. Life is better when I'm a slave in this house than it is when I'm out and free. I want to choose to be a bond slave. Now, we just read, right? What happens is he's to go up to there, and there's a doorpost, right? And he's to take an awl and take his ear out there, little public, and pierce it, right? Now, how crazy is that? Now, think about that. But what is the Lord telling us? Now, there's no place in the scripture where it says that they're to put a gold hoop through their ear. That's a really weird, honestly, I think it's really strange because it reminds me more of Egypt than it does what this picture is being shown. Because what's the picture being shown here? Right? Our Jesus was publicly pierced for us. It says that, where did you get these wounds? I got them in the house of my brethren. Right? When Jesus resurrected, And Thomas, right? Thomas says, I'm not going to believe unless I stick my fingers in those wounds. And Thomas says, or Jesus says to Thomas, he's like, here. I don't think Thomas did. I just think he said, oh, my Lord and my God. But those wounds were still there. The scars were still there, right? They will look upon the one whom they have pierced, it says, and they don't mourn. So that public picture of the scarring And it's an interesting thing. It's an ear, right? It's an area that we listen, right? When they would set a priest apart, right? They would kill the animal and they would put blood on the ear. They would put blood on the toe. And where's the third spot? Thumb, right? Right. Thank you. I love it because they can just show it to me, right? Like, it's this part. This. But they would set them apart. But also for leprosy, right? That's the same thing. It was that, you know, they would put the blood on the ear, on the toe, and on the thumb. And the idea possibly could be, you know, that the person, this is how we listen, right? This is where our feet go. This is where our hands go. To be cleansed, to be set apart, right? And that's what Jesus has done for us. As a bondservant, right? We have been, you know, we've chosen to join in. Now, think about this, the next point, right? And I love types. Bill has been talking about types on Wednesdays. But the next thing is, it's on the doorpost. Now, what do you think the Hebrew people were thinking about? Right? God said, go to the door, right? And hack the lamb, right? Put the blood on the doorpost and on the lentils. And when the death angel comes by, the final plague, the reminder that they are set free from slavery, the death angel passes over the house, your firstborn will stay alive. And that picture of that, of the door, right? Jesus said that the narrow, you know, is that gate, right? The path, you know, we look at the, Jesus said even, you know, that he is the door. He is the door. We know that in the ark, that there was only one door in that huge, huge ship. And it wasn't Noah that shut the door. It was God that shut the door, right? With that picture of salvation. And I love it because it's just that where I believe all of this with a slave is a picture of being reminded of being set free. Because Egypt is that picture of slavery, right? It's the world. I don't know if you guys know this, but the world is really ugly. It is really dark, and we are living in a strange time because think about this. This book says that we're promised trials, tribulations, difficult times in this world. It does. We have been enjoying the foundation of having Christian principles, Judeo-Christian principles in our nation. And that's not the norm. The norm is what we see on the Olympics, the weird things that are going on. Like I don't get it, but that's the norm, guys. We are to be different. We're to be a light. We've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God with our bodies, right? That's what it says. So we see these pictures of salvation and being separated from Egypt, separated from the world, and brought into a new master, a master who loves us, who takes care of us, who wants to give us rest. So we look at these pictures, right? And the guy says, I'm going to choose to be a bond slave. I'm going to choose to be a servant for the rest of the days of my life because my master takes better care of me than when I was free. I love the picture. There's so many little snapshots of our salvation, of Jesus Christ within that. So let us go ahead and go back to Colossians chapter 1. So he says that he is a bond servant, right? He is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. So Colossians chapter 1, verse 7. So again, 1:7. Just as you have learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondslave, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Right? That idea of somebody who is faithful. He's worthy of trust, right? He is somebody who can be relied on, right? And I love it because that idea is someone who is faithful, right? It says in Timothy that our God, if we are faithless, guess what? Our God remains faithful because he cannot deny himself. He is the object of our faith. I don't know if you guys realize that, but we are, as believers, we have a walk of faith. We're to walk by faith and not by sight because things in this world don't always look good. And actually, they often do look good is the problem. And then all of a sudden, the end of it's death, right? But the reality is that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. But he is a faithful servant of Christ. He is somebody who just, he's worthy of trust. He's somebody that can be relied upon day in and day out. And that's an amazing thing. I don't know if you like being around consistent people, but it's fantastic, right? They're just somebody you can rely upon. You know they're going to be there. You know they're going to encourage you and uplift you. You know that they're going to ask you how you're doing, right? You know that they're going to say, you need something done? I'm here. I don't know about you, but I love that. I love it when there's people I can just lean on at any time and any place, right? But he is somebody who's, he was just a faithful servant, right? Day in and day out. Interesting thing within that, the idea of a servant is, the word is diakonos, right? Where we get the word deacon. But the idea is he executes the commands of another. He is somebody who's, again, it's a servant. He's someone who is doing what needs to be done. This is asked, he does it. It's an amazing thing, right? So, but it's very simple. And I love the fact that that same word, and it's not necessarily used here for a deacon, but it, I think it would fit with Epaphras, is, guess what? A leader is to be a servant. Jesus said, you know what? Those that seek to save their life will lose it. But those that lose their life for my sake and the gospel, they'll find it. Right? When we try to strive and try to keep our own lives, that's where we're going to lose it. But when we're a bondservant and say, my life is yours, Lord. Whatever you want, right? That can be a scary thing, but we're entrusting ourselves to the one who can take the worst of situations and turn it around for good. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The very God of all creation became a little baby, and he lived a sinless life, right? He's the only innocent one. But at this point, he gets, you know, whipped, beat, you know, mocked, punched, scourged, all this stuff that goes on, and he gets nailed to a tree. Lord, how could you possibly turn this out for good? The very death of your own son. And we know that he did turn it out for good, that the very Jesus who was innocent, who died for our sins, who was buried, he resurrected and he conquered sin and death. God is able to take the worst of situations and turn it out for good. I don't understand it in the midst of it, but I know that he is somebody who is worthy of trust. He is somebody who is relied upon. You know, we can, and he is the object of our faith. So we see here that this Epaphras, right? Let us go ahead and let's jump a little bit quicker. You know what? Before we do that, as we read that he just, you know, we have learned from Epaphras, so he's sharing this message. But what did Epaphras share with Colossians, or what did the Colossians go through, right? These guys were dealing with the Colossi heresy, okay? I don't fully know all that's about, but basically it seems like it was a higher knowledge. It was some system of laws, a combination of Judaism, of, you know, New Age, whatever stuff, all this stuff combined. And Paul is just saying, guys, Jesus is greater, right? He is the reason. So let's look at a few verses here. And it's always so hard, because where do you start, right? I don't know. There's so many good verses here. Verse 13 of chapter 1, right? For he, that is Jesus, rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the indivisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him and through him, all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, invisible and whether, or visible and visible, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, right? He is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together, right? So let's jump down. Verse 27, kind of a big key here, right? Verse 27 of chapter 1 of Colossians. To whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope and glory. Now think about that, right? Mystery amongst the Gentiles, right? Paul often talks about this mystery in the various writings, but he says here that this is the hope, right? It's Christ in us, and it's riches and glory. Do you guys realize that The very God of all creation dwells within us if we are his. We are now these, I mean, he's tabernacling, he's dwelling within us as he dwelt in the tent and he dwelt in, you know, the temple. He now dwells in the hearts of his believers, right? It's Christ in us. Whoa, it's so good stuff. All right, chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. Right? So he's talking about like this philosophy that no one takes you captive in the next verse. So it seems like the heresy that's going on, but it's all of this is found in him. So it appears that, that Paul is reminding those that are in, you know, Colossae here, guys, you are established in him, right? Christ dwells within us, within the believers, which is an amazing thing. And I know sometimes we hear this when we get very like, oh yeah, I know that. But do we? The very God of all creation lives in us. And he wants to empower us to live this impossible life. You know, he's the one that he wants us to entrust ourselves to him. So let's go ahead to chapter 3 real quick here, verse 1. And again, there's so much stuff here, right? We're made alive together with him. He has canceled out the debtor certificate against us, having nailed it to the cross, made a public spectacle of all these things. It's so good. But chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if or since you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind, right? This is a mindset, right? On the things that are above, not on things that are on this earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Then he says, therefore, consider these things to be, you know, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Right. And then he says that we're to put on the new self in verse 10 and to walk through this, which is just amazing. These mysteries that we have in Christ Jesus. Right. And that Christ is in us. So as we are almost there, right, we go to chapter 4 of Colossians here, verse 12. And looking at good old Epaphras, his name means lovely, by the way, which is, I think he's a Greek dude. But his main name means lovely. So Epaphras, who is one of your number, right? So this guy's in the midst of the Colossians here, right? Those at Colossae. He is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Now I love that, right? Again, it's just that reiteration, that reminder of where he's at. He is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He has been bought with a price and he has a message, right? Do you guys realize we have a message to share? We have the gospel to share. You know, this guy, it appears, right, as we read, he's just an amazing dude. But he, I don't know if it was him that went to Laodicea and Hierapolis. He not only evangelized these guys, right, but he also discipled them. He trained them up in the ways of Christ, right? And we know that because there's a good chance that Paul did not go to Colossae. He could have, but it's a good chance that he did not. He says, you guys, it says earlier in here that you have not seen my face, right? So it's a good chance that Paul had not actually been to Colossae. But this guy Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bond slave of Jesus Christ, he sends you his greetings. Now, I love this guy's character, right? Always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, right? So he is laboring fervently in his prayers. And that word, the Greek word is a cool word, is like agonizomaia or something. I don't know. I hear the word agonize, right? But he is laboring earnestly in his prayers, right? There's a zeal, right? There's an excitement, right? But the idea is that he's competing for a prize, right? That heart of it, like there is an intense laboring that's there. It's a continual, as we read already, that he's faithful. You know, that this man has been bought and he's using what he has been bought for the glory of the Lord. But he is laboring for you in his prayers. Now think about that, right? I don't know. Fasting for me is bittersweet. I hate it. I love it, right? I don't know if you guys joined in with fasting last week, but just that time of prayer is just so sweet. Just to slow down and enjoy the Lord. Yes, my body loves to eat. I'm living proof, right? But just to labor in prayer. We get to go to the very throne room of God. And he wants to meet us. And he wants to just lead us and guide us and switch, like to stir up our hearts for the things that really matter, for the eternal things. Because I believe this guy was stirred up for the things that really mattered. He was laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And what did he say? That you may stand or stand firm, right? We're in the midst of a battle, and to stand firm is so vital, right? To not give ground, right? It says that we're to put on the full armor of God in Ephesians, right? The helmet of salvation, breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, right? The big bombs of prayer, right? Right over, he's offering up prayers, right, at all times, right? I was watching the bobsledders, right? Have you seen their little shoes? They got spikes in them so they can run on the ice. They have, you know, the preparation of the gospel of peace, right? Going out, and they're not giving up ground, right? They're not giving up ground. We're to stand firm because we are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We have victory, and we are more than conquerors, right? Going back to the Olympics, I love this, right? It says in Romans, we are more than conquerors. That means we have victory before we stepped out on the half pipe, right? The Canadian, she was doing her little trick skating or whatever, or trick skiing. She had the gold before her last thing that she went out on. So they're like, is she going to be real conservative, or is she going to go all the way out? Well, you know what? She was trying crazy things and she wiped out like on the third one, and it was awesome, right? But think about that. It's a good example. She already had the gold, guys. She gets to stand up in the podium and the very, you know, the like, how cool is that? She could just go conservatively or just go all out. Guys, we have one life to live. We have one life to live. We are kept by the power of God. The very God of all creation dwells within me, Wes. He dwells within me. Get bold for Jesus. Now think about that. We step out. God, what do you want to do? Who do you want to save, Lord? Is there an expectation? I have a crazy friend by the name of Matt. I love him dearly. He looks quite like me. He pastors up in Wisconsin. Pray for his wife, Molly, and all their kids and all that. But Matt's a gifted evangelist. You know how crazy this guy is? We go out on the streets, okay? I haven't done it in a couple years with Matt, which is terrible, but we would go out to the bars. Like, there's a strip in La Crosse, Wisconsin that is the longest. It's either the longest in the world or second longest in the world, a strip of continual bars. It's ridiculous. So people are just going in and out of the bar. So we just walk the streets and talk to people about Jesus. Now think about this. It's a great time. It really is. But think about this. Matt expects someone to get saved or multiple people to get saved every time we go out there. What? He expects people to come to know Jesus. Do we have an expectation that the message we have is good? It is hope for the brokenhearted. They can be set free, the captives set free. Think about that. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. There's victory in our King. And it's not us doing it, guys. It's Christ in us, the hope and glory, right? So just to think about this, right? I don't know. It's just amazing. So getting back on track, right? This guy, you know, a bondservant of Jesus Christ sends you greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers that you may stand, right? That idea of standing against the wiles and the schemes of the enemy, to stand firm, right? But he says to stand perfect. Ooh, perfect. I'm not perfect. What am I supposed to do? That's why I'm not going to do that, because they're going to see my weaknesses, right? Whatever it is. But we are to stand complete. Our sufficiency is in Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ. We have everything that we need for life and godliness. We are to be examples, and our lives are to reflect Christ. And when we fail, guys, please ask for forgiveness. That's a huge testimony of Jesus Christ. Guess what? Forgive me. I failed. But I want to let you know that I'm forgiven by the God of all creation. And he wants to forgive you of your sins. Awesome opportunity, right? Awesome opportunity. Not that it gives us license to go be goofy and sin, but humble ourselves, right? God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble, right? So it says that we're to stand perfect or stand complete. We are complete in him, guys. That's what he's praying for those that are in Colossae, those that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis, that they would be complete or perfect, right? And fully assured in the will of God, right? Oof. That we are made complete in Christ. Wow, right? Fully assured. We can have assurance of who we are in Jesus Christ. Because when I stand before the Lord, I'm not standing before him according to how cute and cuddly I am and how that I'm not as bad as my neighbor or whatever it is. I'm standing before him solely upon the broken body and the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, that he is my righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. Now think about that, guys, the reality of that. But his prayer is that the church would stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God, to know that we are in God's will and that we are complete in him, and that we have a message that he takes broken things and he makes them brand new, and that there is a hope. So I was looking at this dude and I was just like, man, this guy's awesome. So, and then he says in verse 13, "For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis," right? That deep concern. Do I have it on the next page? I usually don't take notes, guys. I'm really sorry. I'm not a note taker. But that's where the agonizing part is, right? Man, I'm terrible. Anyways, but that idea is that just to the depth of him, he is shook to the core for these people that he loves, right? And we know that he's a fellow bondservant. So the idea is that this guy has a heart for not just that they would get saved, but they would get trained up and established in the fullness of Christ. So let's go to Philemon. It's the last of Paul's writings before Hebrews. You can figure out whether Paul wrote Hebrews or not, but you've got all the T's, right? You got Thessalonians, you got Timothy's, and you got Titus, and then you got good old Philemon, right? Philemon or Pokemon, whatever his name is. So, but this letter, apparently, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon, these letters potentially traveled together. And it's interesting, and I've already taught this on a Wednesday a while ago, but good old Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, and he ran away. And he met up with Paul, and apparently he got saved. Guess what, right? And Paul is sending them back, you know, with the letter and saying, hey, he was useless. Now he's become useful, which, you know, Onesimus means useful, right? So he's become useful to you, and now he's your fellow brother. But just being set free, right? So a slave that was bought free. So verse 23 of Philemon says, and I don't know, have you guys ever like just sat and read the very last parts of Paul's letters? You know, he's like, oh, send my parchments, right? And say hi to, you know, like say hi to Mark. I love it, right? Like, there's restoration. Barnabas and Paul had things going good. And then all of a sudden, Mark throws a little boomerang in the middle of their missions trip. And guess what? They set off different directions, right? Well, you see a heart for Paul and restoration with Mark later on. I love these little details in the end of these letters. So pay attention to them. But verse 23 says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. So same guy, I would think, right? This guy is a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. He's there with Paul. And okay, so, you know, we're talking about Epaphras, and this guy, you know, just at heart, not only to win the lost, but also to see them trained up, right? And to see them equipped to be able to be this. And we see that he was willing to, you know, to die for Jesus. Well, I don't know if we see that, but he's willing at least to be, you know, imprisoned. And it's just an amazing thing. We just look at Epaphras and this guy, I just love him. I super love him. You ever think about this? Epaphras goes to encourage Paul, right? In prison. And Paul sending a letter to encourage the church. Paul, even though he was in jail, he recognized he wasn't just a slave of the land that he was living in. He was a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ever think about that? He's like, hey, I'm here. You know, I could be used of the Lord. Epaphras was like, you know what? I'm enslaved. I don't care. I'm going to be using these big bombs of prayer. Right? He's praying earnestly for these guys. Wherever our position is on this earth doesn't matter in comparison to our position, or wherever our condition is on this earth doesn't matter where our position is in heaven. We can be interceding. We can be used of the Lord. His ministry changed, right? He was being used, and all of a sudden he's like, oh, I'm a fellow servant. I'm a prisoner. I can be used of the Lord to pray, you know, but I'm not useful anymore, God, because whatever it is. What does God want to do? Does he want to use us in a different way that we don't have any idea? You know, it's just a simple challenge. So anyways, just a real quick look at this guy, Epaphras, right? And his heart for the churches, his heart for Paul, Paul's heart for him, you know, and we know ultimately that Jesus is the ultimate bondservant, right? That he gave his life for us and he loves us, right? And he wants to give us rest, right? He wants to set us free, even though that we are slaves, right? Jesus said, you know what? A slave doesn't know what's going on, but I call you friends because you know what's going on. And he goes back to that whole heart, right, of the bondservant is because we love our master so much that we want to just say, I want to be a slave the rest of my life. You know, so I know for me, there's times that I just yield everything to the Lord again and say, God, I surrender. Lead me, use me. I think it's just a simple prayer. So let's do that. Father, thank you for the preciousness of your word and just a simple glimpse of a man and just kind of hopping around a little bit. But we do ask that you would equip us to be a light in this world. Lord, we know that the world is dark and is against us. But you are for us. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in this world. Lord, that's the truth, Lord, that we have in you, Lord, and that we have... join in, Lord, as Paul said that he now bears the marks of Jesus, Lord, that scar, to know that we've been purchased by Jesus, Lord. That the one who, by your stripes, that we may be healed. That we just want to surrender ourselves to you. So, Lord, I, for one, just say, Lord, just that. Be the Lord of my life, Lord. Equip me to love this dying world and to share the hope that we have in Jesus. So, Lord, we just love you. We thank you. Minister to our hearts. Lord, stir us up for what stirs up yours. In Jesus' name, amen.
Bill will continue his teaching in our next broadcast. Journey Through the Word is a listener-supported ministry of Horizon Christian Fellowship in Indianapolis. We appreciate your prayers and support. If you would like more info about Horizon Christian Fellowship, you may call 317-823-2349 or visit us at horizonindy.org. Please join us next time when you'll hear the pages turn and journey through the Word. Journey through the Word.